now I can see the teeth. And okay, if you haven't brushed, just show me the teeth. Okay? It's a blessing to be with you. It's been many years, and I've seen you've had a facelift. I've been here, I think it's back in the 90s, when I was leaving Huddersfield at the time. I've been gone almost 20 years now, but yes, I can see things have changed, but it's a pleasure, it's an honor to be here with you to minister and to present the Word of God. I'd like to thank, first of all, my family for the support that they've given me. I thank you, Lyndon and DJ, for such an excellent story. Were you blessed?
Yes.
Did they get the point across?
Yes.
Indeed, I thank you, my young ministers. When I preach, I let them minister too.
Amen.
And I'd like to thank my mother for her support also in supporting me when I minister, and my friend Jackie that's here with me today. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Church family, are you blessed to be in the house of the Lord today?
Yes.
It's indeed a blessing. We know that time on this earth is extremely short. The trump has sounded, and time on earth is going to be no more. We know that we are in the final events of earth's history. And so we need to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. This is not the time to be sleeping and slumbering. The alarm bells are ringing, and we need to be ready. I want to thank your pastor, Joyce Akizu. I thank him for the invitation to speak. I know that this is a place where prestigious ministers have come and delivered the word, and it's indeed an honor. But know this, God has to show up and speak. If God is not in it, there's no point in it at all. And so I do believe that he has a word for you today. The message, the word that God has put upon my heart is entitled, Will You Serve? Will You Serve? Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, manifest yourself in this place today. Saturate us with your glory, Lord. I ask that you bind every devil, every spirit of confusion, every spirit of division, every spirit of contention, Lord. Every spirit of disease and dis-ease, I pray that you will bind it in the name of Jesus. Speak a word to our hearts and do a new thing in this place. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Let the saints say,
Amen.
Amen. Let me start off by asking you a question. What would you do if you knew you had 1 year to live? Think about it. What if it was only 6 months, or even 1 month, or even a week? If you knew that information right now, how would that impact your thoughts, your deeds, and your actions? Would you spend your time arguing about the trivial things that right now seem to mean everything to you and you can't let it go? Would you be worried about some of the things that you're actually worried about right now? Just think for a moment. What if you had unlimited resources? Would there be any countries that you'd like to visit or places that you'd like to go? What would you say to your loved ones, your friends, your family? A month or 6 weeks to live? What would you need to do to ensure the life you have led has had the greatest meaning and would leave a great legacy? Serious question. In 1902, as he lay dying at the age of 48, Cecil Rhodes could not look back on a wasted life or career. He had made millions in gold and diamonds. He had built railroads through the wilderness and become one of the century's greatest rulers. He had created an empire on earth and had done much, much more than the average 48 would have on his CV. But Rhodes wasn't satisfied. On his deathbed, he was heard muttering the words, "So little done, so much to do." What did he mean? make more money, or land, or power? Or could it be that he was one workaholic who spent his last minutes wishing he had spent more time in the office? But at that terminal stage in life, most people worry about a different kind of to-do list. Today, people have all kinds of things on their bucket lists. And if you've never heard of a bucket list, it's basically all the goals you want to achieve and the dreams you want to fulfill and the experiences that you want to live out before you die. Things like make a pilgrimage or travel the whole world, face a fear like bungee jumping or skydiving, not me. Meet a famous person or someone you admire. Eat a meal worthy of your last. What would that be? Forgive someone. Let others know how much you mean to them. Make a difference in someone's life. According to an online survey, these are some of the most popular things people will do before they die. So I ask you the question again, saints. If you knew you had a short time to live, what would be your top five concerns? And what would be your number one priority? You see, Christ himself had to face such a tough decision. We read about it in John 13. John 13, as we had for our scripture reading, if you have your Bibles, your iPhones, your iPads, whatever you have, turn, click, swipe with me to John 13, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. John chapter 13 and verse 1. If you have it, say amen. If you don't have it, say wait for me. Okay, I'll wait. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And it reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had girded himself with." We're going to just stop right there. Now, let's just picture the scene for a moment. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus knew his time had come, meaning he knew he was about to be crucified. He knew he was about to die. He knew he was about to be betrayed and denied. But he also knew his identity as the Son of God, Master and Teacher. Yet, even so, in these final moments, one of his biggest priorities was to wash feet. He knew he had a short time to live and that everything he did had to count. But yet, in the final moments, when he could have been fulfilling any dream or desire, what do we see our Lord and Savior doing? Getting down on the floor and washing feet. Now that blows my mind. Could you honestly say that washing feet or serving in some capacity would have made your bucket list? Let alone be one of the things that you would think to prioritize just before you knew you was going to die. Be honest. And can I even be bold enough to say that even before I mentioned it, it would never have crossed your mind? You see, in Bible tradition, as soon as a host was welcomed into the home of a guest, the feet of the guest was usually washed by the servant of the lowliest rank within the house. It was the lowliest of jobs to do. Now, think about it. Back in those days, the mode of transport was called the footmobile, okay, aka feet in sandals. So by the time you got to your destination, after walking the dusty, dirty roads, your feet were literally covered in filth. And so the washing of the feet was intended by the host to be a totally refreshing experience, to soothe the feet and to allow the guests to feel totally welcomed. But these disciples, nobody had refreshed them. Nobody had honored them, nobody had recognized them, and it was with this selfless consideration that Jesus puts himself in a lower position to his disciples and gets down. You see, Jesus' actions here demonstrates a simple but a very profound principle that we as his followers can apply to our lives in the act of serving in whatever capacity, whether it be serving as in a church office, serving the stranger in the street, from serving your significant other, your family, your friends, your colleagues, your boss, and even your enemies. And so for the next few moments, I want to focus on the acronym SERVE. What acronym did I say?
SERVE.
Now, we are going to be live this morning. There's no sleeping today. Okay? The acronym SERVE. Now, in your bulletins, you should have had a handout. I've put this handout, provided this handout for any of you that want to take notes, okay? There's space to write notes here, and the acronym is also given at this side so that you can write it down as we go along, so everybody can understand, take it away, and have something that they can actually use and implicate into their own lives. Are you with me? Oh, nobody's with me. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
Okay, I told you, I'm going to be on you, you're going to talk to me, okay? So we're going to be using the acronym SERVE to teach us how to serve as Christ served, okay? SERVE. Okay, so let's go. S. You can fill in the acronym here and you can make your notes at the side here, okay? If there's anybody actually that doesn't have one that needs a copy, I think we might have some of you in the foyer area. I think somebody's gone out. If anybody wants a copy, or anybody can actually grab that. That's that one, thanks. Anybody that wants this copy can take it. Okay? Alright, so S. If you don't have the handout, if you've got a notebook or anything, just take some notes down. Okay? All right. Are we ready? Oh, that's not all of us. I'll wait. Okay, are we ready? I'm still not sure. Paper will do if there isn't any more. Okay. So, S, serve. S stands for shed the excess garb. Shed the excess garb. What does S stand for?
Shed.
Okay, I need to be stronger and more conviction on that. S stands for?
Shed.
Excellent. Shed the excess garb. Now notice the actions of our Lord. Look at verse 4 of John 13. Verse 4 says, He, Jesus, rose up from supper and laid aside his garments. Meaning he took off what he had on and put it to one side. Jesus realized that his own attire wasn't appropriate for the task at hand. He had to remove it and lay it aside. Are you with me? Okay, so this brings me to my first point. In our act of serving others, you need to lay aside the garments of your own agenda. Okay? I'm symbolically removing my outer garment. Remove the outer garment of your own agenda and uncover yourself before God. That's the first step. That's the first step in serving. Lay aside your personal ambitions and your visions for greatness. The garment represents different things to different people. In scripture, a garment signifies what we do and how we act. It is whatever covers up our genuineness, whatever hinders us from really affecting those we serve effectively. Our garment is our personal agendas that we have set for ourselves to benefit self and what we use to make us look good. Now, put your hand up if there's anybody that doesn't like to dress good and look good. Anybody? Okay. We all like to, you know, make ourselves presentable and look good. However, the things that we dress ourselves with, whether it be physically or spiritually, many of these things we've never consulted God about, let alone Him agreeing to it. Are you with me? But like fig leaves, sown together in the garden, we've manufactured our own serving attire. The tragedy is, sooner or later, whatever we have sewn together will ultimately be exposed and stripped away. Because you cannot serve God properly with your own agenda still on. Try rescuing somebody that's drowning in the water with your hat, your boots, your scarf, your gloves, your thick coat on. What would happen? Okay? You have to have the correct attire. Or if I told you to prepare some fruit, like an orange, and I told you to peel it with some oven gloves on, could you do it? No, because the gloves are hindering you from the task at hand. It's not appropriate. Okay? Now, these items of clothing are actually protection, yes. And they do give some level of comfort, and they even make us look good, but they're a stumbling block to getting certain jobs done. And it's only until you're willing to lay aside your garments and say, Lord, I want to accomplish something for you and surrender myself to you. Until you do that, you won't be really ready to serve with a selfless, sturdy weight that you need to be able to serve with, because selfish people don't serve well. It's a fact. Sooner or later, they can't handle it. Now, you can probably think of people around you that you've had that happen to. Their true colors just come out, say the wrong word, or catch them on a bad day, that's it. Okay? They don't serve the Lord properly. They don't serve their family right. They don't serve their neighbor or the generation right. Because everything they do centers around their own well-being. They want to be served. They want to get served. They will critique the way you serve. They have high standards of what it requires to please them. Yes. But they never consider that they are to serve. Yes. Are you with me? Yes. Okay. But if Christ, who is the sovereign King, whom we worship, was willing to lay aside his garments and take on the role of a servant, then there's no level of education, no level of income, no level of wealth, no position, from the queen to the beggar, from the CEO to the road sweeper, no level of anything exempts us from service. What do you say? You see, laying aside your garments is a hard thing. It's not easy. Because it does require us to be stripped bare. And as one writer states, it requires us to say, here are my grudges, Lord. Here is my unforgiveness. Here is my need to impress and to be acknowledged. Here is my time and my overtime. Here is everything I may be clothed in and wrapped up in that hinders me from serving you. The Lord of glory, surrounded by the royal diadem of heaven, humbled himself. He pours himself out of his preeminent glory and grace. He denies himself of the glory that he has with the Father even before the foundation of the world, and takes on the form of a servant. He girds himself with a towel, and though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the Bible tells us that he humbled himself. He wrapped himself in a towel, and he came to us while we were dying in our sin and said, "How may I serve you?" Now that's powerful. That's powerful. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 tells us, "For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you may through his poverty might become rich." He became poor for you and for me. And if the King of glory can lay aside his princely, regal robe of righteousness, surely we can take off our costumes of conceit and our ravens of wretchedness and our sackcloth of selfishness in humility and in service to God. What do you say?
Amen.
But it takes absolute humility. Because without it, total obedience isn't possible. Some of the greatest and happiest moments in life, they come not by receiving, but by giving and serving someone.
Yes.
I'll never forget, it was a sunny, cold autumn Sabbath day. You know how the English weather is. The sun comes out and you think it's warm, and you step outside and it's freezing. The church that I was attending at the time was packed because it was communion Sabbath. And the atmosphere was rich and invigorating. Everybody was in such good spirits. The service was uplifting and energizing. And as the worship leader began to instruct us, the congregation, on where to go for foot washing, I looked around because there was nobody for me to wash feet with. So everybody seemed to be, you know, already paired up. So I decided just to make my way slowly to the place where they were doing the foot washing, hoping to pair up with somebody along the way. So when I got into the room, I was at the back of the line. Now, as I stood and I watched those who were deep in the act of foot washing, something quite disturbing got my attention. I noticed an already seated woman who looked really, you know, uncomfortable and out of place. You see, from her appearance, it was clear she was and had been living an extremely rough life. She wasn't your average, well-dressed, clean teeth, polished shoes Adventist, okay? Far from it. Behind her weathered Caucasian, hardened exterior, you could see disappointment and pain and sorrow in her eyes as everyone just passed her by, as if she didn't exist. And the smell, I can't even begin to describe. You could tell that she hadn't had a bath in weeks or even months. Now, as I drew closer, she looked up at me silently, with longing in her eyes as if to say to me, "Will you wash my feet?" And at that point, I heard the still, small voice say, "Gina, will you serve?" Harbin Church. I smiled and I gently just put my hand on her shoulder and politely said, "May I wash your feet?" "Yes, yes, of course you can," you know, all excited. She could hardly get her words out. And as I knelt down to begin the process, I prayed for the strength to do it. Now, being real with you, saints, the soiled socks that was on her feet that she was wearing hadn't been removed in so long, they were physically stuck to her skin. I physically had to peel it off I can't even begin to describe the condition her feet was in. They were so badly sore and swollen and blistered, and her skin was so severely cracked. I don't know how she'd survived in that condition for so long. Her toenails were so thick and overgrown, it was no wonder she could only manage to put, you know, those slip-on shoes, slip-on pumps, and it broke my heart. I realized that this woman probably hadn't been touched or handled like this in who knows how long. She was brought to tears of joy as I hugged her and prayed for her at the end, and she couldn't stop expressing her gratitude. That simple act had meant everything to her. You see, laying aside your garments requires you to come down from your lofty perches of superiority and wash the feet of the hurting. In God's eyes, there's no difference in value between the feet of the washed and the feet of the one who is washing them. Yes. The encounter with this lady was one of many, and to cut a long story short, she eventually gave her life to Christ and was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. All it took was that sacrificial act of kindness and the willing to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You see, we all have a purpose. And in that moment, I can say I am so thankful and grateful to God for empowering me, because I did have the strength within myself, empowering me to lay aside my garments and humble myself so that I could serve a greater purpose, which enabled my servant to be of salvific benefit. And so, I ask you a very soul-searching question. What is your purpose? What purpose do you serve? What do people get when they get you? And what do people lose when they lose you? What would they say that they wouldn't have if you were to walk out of the room? Is your service to others in whatever capacity, is it effective? Are you willing to lay aside your agenda to serve a higher purpose? Now, this is a serious question. Will you serve? S stands for? S stands for?
Shepherd.
God. Do we get the point so far? Okay, so we've taken off our excess outer garment, our agendas, and the things that are hindering us from serving. So E, once you have shared your excess garb, you should then E, equip yourself. Yes. E stands for equip yourself.
Yes.
What does E stand for?
Equip
yourself.
Mm-hmm.
The second part of John 13 tells us that Jesus, he took a towel and girded himself. He took his towel and girded himself. He laid aside the garments of his agenda to put on the necessary garment that he needed to do the task at hand. Now, this towel isn't quite big enough, but if it was, I would wrap it around me like this, as you can see, and keep it there. This is what Jesus did. He girded himself with the towel.
Yes.
Okay? Now, notice that before Jesus does any ministering, he prepares. Okay? Don't miss this, saints. Jesus knew that the role he was about to take on could get him dirty. And he was prepared for it. There are three valuable lessons that I want us to take away from this. Okay? Point number one. He planned and he prepared himself according to the purpose he was about to serve.
Yes.
Planning and purpose are connected, and through this act,
yes,
the operational blueprint of the vision and mission he was about to fulfill was in,
yes,
place. Okay? Isaiah 14, verse 24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Now, this is vitally important that we too need to plan and prepare ourselves for the role in which we are called to serve. Whether it be in our home, or with our spouse, our kids, our parents, siblings, school, on the job, or at church. As the saying goes, fail to prepare, prepare to fail. We must be prepared for action and ensure that we have the necessary equipment, the tools, the time, the resources needed to effectively serve. Are you with me? Nobody's with me. Are you with me? Okay, I'm going to keep checking. You see, too many times we leave things to the last minute. We've all been guilty. We leave it to the last minute or fail to put the necessary plans in place when it comes to God's business. Because it's His name and His reputation. He does grant us mercy, but we often take this mercy for favor and blessing. Beloved, we need to take a towel. Taking a towel is an attitude. It's an act of commitment. It means doing all within our power to prepare for the lowly task of cleansing the metaphorical dirt of those we are called to serve. But also notice, everything Christ did in that moment was done in the presence of His disciples. He didn't do anything in isolation or in private. Which brings me to my second point. Preparation and planning is not an inclusive exercise. Proverbs 15:22 tells us, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Everything he prepared to serve was at least he allowed his disciples to see, so that they would know what was required and the importance of being equipped. In other words, you do what I do, and you do what you see me do, and that is discipleship. And finally, point number three of equipping yourself, we must ensure that God's plans for us is His plans and not our own.
Yes.
Ellen G. White states, but the Son of God was surrendered to the Father's will and dependent on His power. So utterly was Christ emptied of self that He made no plans for Himself. He accepted God's plans for him, and day by day the Father unfolded His plans. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of His will. And that's taken from Desire of Ages 2, page 208. So equipping ourselves and planning, it must be bathed in prayer and constantly surrendered to His perfect will to be done in our lives. So E stands for? Some of us are not sure. Equip yourself. S stands for?
Shed
the excess garb. Good. So when we have shed the excess garb, we've equipped ourselves. Now we are ready to render our service. Render our service. R stands for?
Render.
R stands for render our service. Let's pick it back up in John 13, verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that he was girded with. This is the actual act of serving, the humbling of self and getting down.
Yes.
It's basically the getting your hands dirty, okay? He uses water to cleanse and to make clean, which symbolizes the cleansing of the heart. He used the towel, he girded himself with to wash their feet, being prepared and equipped. His towel was then used to wipe their feet so that his service could be effective and powerful. Imagine how awkward it would have been if he was still dressed, fully buttoned up, with all his outer gear on to do this act. Now, some of us, when we actually do foot washing, we sometimes have to take off our jacket so we can feel comfortable. So you might understand and get the picture. So imagine how awkward it would have been if he hadn't removed his outer garment. Now, well, there's so much we can learn from this. Point number one, his service was focused. Okay? Notice that Jesus focused on the area that needed to be served only. Now, he didn't tell them about their face, or the sleep in their eye, or the food in their teeth, but he focused on what was truly dirty. Tell me, saints, have you ever had someone who's so up in your business, okay, thinking they're doing you a service by pointing everything about you other than what they're called to minister to? Hello, somebody? You know the type, okay? You know the type. But our service must be focused. Point number two. The service you render must not be impartial. What's so profound is that when Jesus chose to kneel down to wash the disciples' feet, he also chose to wash the feet of Judas. He's on the floor, washing the feet of the one who would later betray him. Now, anybody else would have broken his foot. They would have got down and started pulling his toes like, because he knew him, okay? But he washed his feet. He washed the feet of the man that was responsible for nailing his feet. He laid aside his garment. He girded himself with his towel and began to serve and wash feet. Purpose. It's all about purpose. Jesus knew his purpose. And when you serve a higher purpose, your service is never impartial, as Jonas tried to be. You're able to serve even your enemies. What do you say? And so I ask you the question again, saints. Do you know your purpose? Is there anything in your life that's bigger than you? That's bigger than what you need? That's bigger than what you want? That's bigger than what you drive? Come on, somebody. That's bigger than where you live, or that's bigger than the business that you run? Or are you so caught up and you so much in the way of sustaining yourself that you become your own stumbling block in being used for a higher purpose? The Bible says the steps of a good man are... The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way.
Yes.
Which brings me to my third point. His humble position, Jesus' humble position, it gave him extraordinary influence.
Yes.
Jesus knew his identity. He knew what his mission was. And yet he chose to put himself in a humbling position that allowed him to be exalted and to have the greatest influence on earth. Now listen carefully, saints. That God is saying to some of us, I cannot put you in position of influence until you get rid of your selfishness.
Yes, yes.
I need to be able to trust you with influence. Your heart is too selfish. You're still positioned eating at the table when you ought to be humbling yourself at the feet.
Yes.
Now that's deep.
Yes.
God wants to increase your influence, not so that you can increase yourself, not so that you can make other people feel small, not so that you can act important, but so that you can bring glory to God's name. What do you say?
Yeah.
Now, when you serve a higher purpose, God will increase your influence.
Yes.
Look at Esther. Esther was just a girl in the courtyard. She hadn't been groomed to be queen. She had not been trained to be queen. She was not asking to be queen. There were things going on in the palace she didn't know anything about. She didn't cause the things to happen to Queen Vashti. She didn't manipulate or force her way in, but when King Azarias sent for the maidens for him to find his new queen, God took this no-name Jewish girl and brought her from the background to the foreground. All these women were lined up before the king. All these women in the kingdom, but yet Esther was chosen. It's not that she was the finest. It's not that she was the best. But when God gives you favor, he will make you look good. Can I have a witness? Do I have a witness? Okay. You may not have the best CV or experience. You may not have the best record. You may not have the best background. But when you take on the posture of humility and you're willing to serve God and you recognize your higher purpose, he will give you influence. He will make people prefer you. He'll make people like you. He will open up a door for you and he will give you influence. So, in the time of trouble when nobody else would help the Jews, Esther was at their service and was moved into position. Now, ladies, let me just say this. When you are willing to serve God and serve your higher purpose, God will grant you favor that no man on earth can take away from you. Hear me now. Hear me carefully. I'm not saying that you won't face opposition and the struggle won't come. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that the devil won't attack you or threaten you or even threaten your life. But remember, the stronger the attack, the bigger the payback. Yes. Esther didn't say, nobody's going to listen to me. I don't have authority. I'm not in this position. I can't do it. I'm not concerned what these people are going through. It's not me. It's not about me. I'm going to get killed. I'm not in the position to do anything. I'm only a woman. She didn't say those things. Oh no, what did she say? Run me a bath and get my finest clothes. I'm going to see the king. Okay? Who knows that I was not called for such a time as this? Who knows that I didn't get this position for such a time as this? Maybe God has given you the influence you have for such a time as this. So ask yourself today, will you serve? Esther declared that she was called at such a time as this because she recognized that she served a higher purpose. Now, men, I say this with all respect, but there are some God-given roles and positions in life that only a woman can fulfill. God said the heart of the king is in my hand. Now, Mordecai couldn't control it. The king couldn't resist it, and Haman couldn't kill it.
Yes.
You see, when God grants you favor to those who are willing to serve a higher purpose, anybody or any situation that tries to block it has to back off and back down.
Yes.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Remember, it's not your talent that brings you to where you are. It's God's favor.
Yes.
That was a difficult calling. Difficult.
Yes.
What was asked of her was not for the faint-hearted. What do you do when you're put in a position of service that seems to be beyond what you can bear? What you do is, just like Esther, you move forward in fear and trembling and declare, if I perish, I perish. But thank God for Jesus that when we find ourselves in a situation that is too difficult or even life-threatening, he doesn't leave us without a helper. You say, I'm not strong enough for the task at hand. He says, my grace is efficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You say, Lord, I'm not able. He says, I am able. You say, Lord, I'm too tired. He says, I will give you rest. He says, you say, I can't do it. God says, you can do all things through me, will give you the strength. You say, Lord, I just can't figure this out. The Lord says, I will direct your steps. You say, Lord, this is impossible. God says all things are possible through me. You say, Lord, I can't manage. God says, I will supply all of your needs according to riches in glory. You say, Lord, I just feel afraid. God says, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. You say, Lord, it's not worth it. God says, it will be worth it. You say, I feel alone. God says, I will never leave you. In your situation, you've got to cry out to God. Now, I don't know what your situation is right now. Whether it's a situation where you're trying to serve within your home, or if it's your personal life, or it's in your job, wherever it may be, but in your situation, you've got to say, Lord, it's me again. I'm looking to you again. I'm calling your name again. Here I am, Lord. The pressure is mounting. The storm is rising. The enemy is rampant. But I thank you, Lord, because you are the God of my hard places. You're the God of my trials. You're the God of my tribulations. You're the God of my circumstances. The God of my dysfunctional relationships. The God of my failing man, the God of my bad temper, and my pride, and my sinful nature. I know I don't always get it right, Lord. But I know I can do all things through you who gives me the strength. What do you say?
Amen.
We are to go forth and serve heartily, as we have for our scripture reading. Ask for the Lord, not for men. It's not about men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord.
Amen.
We are to take off our stinking attitude.
Oh, in our spot, dirty food. Oh, you can't see but yourself. I'm not cooking your food or washing your clothes.
Come on, you know how it goes. You may not say it out loud, but sometimes that's how we feel. You know? But we're not called Christians to look cute. We are called Christians because we're supposed to reflect the Christ in us. Our actions have to be far more impacting than our words, what you say. Okay, R stands for? Too slow. Come on. R stands for? R stands for? Render your service. Thank you. Okay, so S stands for? E stands for? And R stands for? Fantastic, okay. So, when you shed your excess garb and you equipped yourself, which has enabled you to actually render yourselves, it's important that in the process you verbalize your actions.
Yes.
Verbalize your actions. What does V stand for?
Verbalize
your actions. When he had finished washing the disciples' feet, he asked them a question and said to them, we're picking up at the end of verse 12 now, John 13, verse 12. Do you know what I have done? Jesus takes time to verbalize his actions. The disciples are not left in the dark as to what Jesus did and to why he did it. Now, we shouldn't dismiss this point. If Jesus took the time to explain his actions whilst he served, then we too must ensure that we communicate what we are doing to those that we are ministering to. Does that make sense? You see, communication breakdown is one of the leading causes of dysfunctional ministries, marriages, and relationships, which, if not rectified, can lead to total failure. It's a serious thing. You see, when people stop talking, misunderstanding takes place. When people stop talking, prejudice elevates.
Yes.
When people stop talking, growth and learning is stunted.
Yes.
And when people stop talking, confusion escalates.
Yes.
People become indifferent and relationships die.
Yes.
It's a very serious thing that's prevalent in our day and age. So how good are you at communicating? Okay, we all need to scrub up a bit. Yes, actions do speak louder than words, but when we have our actions and we couple it with words, it equals seeing, hearing, and understanding. We also need to explain the purpose of what we're doing. That way, nobody is left to assume, because some people have very hyperactive imaginations. You don't tell them something, and one bigger bagger story comes out. They've made their own conclusion, they've thought their own ending, and they've literally nailed it in the coffin. Okay? Communication is important. Verse 13 tells us, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." So basically, he's saying to the disciples, I'm paraphrasing here, you claim I have a higher rank than you by the title you address me with, teacher, Lord. And you are right, you're correct. He, Jesus, reasserts his kingship as Lord. However, I washed your feet, which is an act of service performed by the servant who is of the lowest rank. And if I, your teacher and Lord, did this for you, then you are also obligated to set aside your identities and humble yourself and serve each other. You see, our Lord clearly reinforces who he was and what he was doing. There was no room for misunderstanding. So B stands for? Are we sure? B stands for? Verbalize your actions. So when you have S, you shed the excess garb, you equipped yourself, you rendered your service, and you're sure that you've verbalized your actions, finally, all of this will lead to E, empowerment and discipleship. E stands for empower and disciple. What does E stand for?
Empower
and
disciple.
Empower and disciple. We're almost home. Empower and disciple. Verse 15 of John 13, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. That you should do as I have done to you. In other words, if I did it, and as my disciples, you must do it too. And this is the essence of true discipleship. Doing as the master does, serving others as Christ serves us. The reason why people are reluctant to accept church offices is because we have disregarded the art of discipleship. If you're in office and you are not actively training anyone else to do the role, something's wrong. It's a hard word, saints. We train our children within the home in the same matter. And if they're not actively doing something, then they grow up to be selfish individuals who know how to eat but don't know how to serve. They're always taking and not giving. The discipleship took place in a group setting. They were working as a team. Whenever Jesus has something to say or teach, he never did it in isolation. Jesus never sent the disciples out by themselves. For the most part, they worked together or in groups or in twos. Teamwork is extremely important. The Bible makes it explicitly clear how beneficial it is. We know this from Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We suffer from burnout too quickly because we're running a one-woman or a one-man band. You know? If the very God we serve works in perfect harmony with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who are we to believe that serving and ministering in groups or in twos or in as a team is not vital? Because no man is an island. We must be intentional about empowering and discipling others to carry on the good work and share the load. Now, in the concluding the segment of his discipleship, Jesus says, we're picking up on verse 16 now, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent him greater than he who sent him. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, if by chance they had missed this, disciples had missed the point that they were in any doubt in their minds as to whether or not they were to do exactly as Jesus had done, it was clarified in that moment. Again, here Jesus reasserts his authority, and he says, as he says to us today, I put aside my majesty, took on the form of a man, serve, just because I'm kneeling doesn't make me weak. I say to you, even when you are the disciples of my church, keep a humble heart. Don't put yourself in a position above your Lord. I am still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Your position is not greater than the Lord who made you. If you know this, blessed are you if you do it. Blessed are you if you do, you will be blessed. Now that is empowerment. E stands for? Weaker and weaker. Weaker and weaker. E stands for?
Empower
and disciples. So there we have it. That is how we effectively serve. So to summarize, going from the top, S stands for?
Share.
E stands for?
Yourself.
R stands for?
Render.
D stands for? And E stands for? That's what true service is all about. You can pat yourselves on the back, you got it right. As Christians, we are saved to serve. To serve God and our fellow man is a noble calling. If we choose not to serve, then we remain a slave to sin. Romans 16:16 tells us, and the end of such slavery is eternal death. But when we choose to serve God, this leads to righteousness. And the end of such service is eternal life. Since do you choose to serve? It's a hard thing, it really is, when your kids are being problematic and you don't know what to do. Will you serve? When your spouse or significant other is taking more than giving, will you serve? When your boss disrespects you, your co-workers treat you unjustly, will you serve? When your friends betray you and your family rejects you, will you serve? When the church members are tearing you to pieces, belittling you, undermining you, and marginalizing you, come on somebody, will you serve? Will you serve? It could simply be to pour some water, to usher the people in, visit the sick and the shut-ins, minister to the youth. Your service may not be in the pulpit, it may not be singing in the choir, it may not even be in your church. It may be to wholeheartedly serve your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, your loved ones. It may be at your job, your university, college, or school. Whatever it may be, will you serve? Now, I'm offering you a towel. Are you willing to accept this towel as a symbol of your willingness to serve wholeheartedly in 2017? Now, we're still at the beginning of the year, and we know that we have work to do. We see the actions and the things that are happening around us. We see the earth crying out. We know that the Lord is coming soon. Are you willing to take your towel to do your bit to serve a higher purpose? It really comes down to a heart matter. Humility versus pride, simply. Now, when we serve, it doesn't have to be big, it doesn't have to be prestigious, and it doesn't have to be make us rich and famous. But before you blow your last breath, serve. Don't continue eating and eating and eating because supper has ended. Laying aside your garments of your agenda, your pride and your arrogance, You'll need to be acknowledged and get yourself a towel. No matter what others say, no matter what others do, no matter what you go through, no matter how you're attacked and it will come, or how your family is attacked, serve your higher purpose. When you serve people, God will guide, God will provide, and God will bless. Now, this message that I shared with you, if it is applied, it has the power through the Holy Spirit to save a ministry, a marriage, a friendship, a relationship, even a life. See, marriages are falling apart because people are promising to do what they're not able to do within their own strength. Because you can't love and serve anybody to the necessary level, you lay aside your garments and allow your knees to supersede your own. That's what it's all about. Now, if you've heard any part of this service or sermon that has spoken to you today, I want you to stand to your feet. You see, the best compliment that you can give to the Word of God is to change. Now, my appeal is going to be very simple, very short and very simple. My first appeal is to those that are serving within the church for 2017. If it is your desire to take your towel and to serve a higher purpose, to lay aside your garment, to equip yourself, to render your service, to verbalize your actions and to empower others, if that is you and you have accepted the call of God to serve this church for 2017 and you want to say, Lord, give me